It's the beautiful holiday meal served cold. It's the exciting theme park with really long lines. It's all set up at the beach, but with clouds forming in the distance. Or it's another amazing church picnic where the kids got the desserts first. Mediocre is defined as moderate quality, not very good. So many spheres of life are filled with the mediocre, from the workplace to vacation, even to customer service. All of us understand mediocre. Our spiritual lives are not untouched by the mediocre. They too can become mediocre. They can become dull, average, even colorless. At times we may find ourselves in a slump. Maybe it's the pace of living. Perhaps our time is filled with busyness. It could even be some form of a spiritual depression. Maybe it's our culture. The Western version of Christianity lends itself to mediocrity. We're not really persecuted for our faith. We don't typically suffer for Christ. It's quite easy to bed down with easy Christian living, to make the faith about us. Christianity is not about us. It's about dying. It's about dying to ourselves. It says Jesus Christ preached, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." But at times we find ourselves, our Christian lives, in a standstill, just getting by, or simply surviving. It's like a plane waiting to land. We find ourselves in this holding pattern. Well, God knows our experience. And God is a loving God. And God is a gracious God. Our Lord has more for us than this. And He wants to do more than simply maintenance in our lives. He wants to mature us. He wants to change us. Neutral is not a gear in the life of the Christian. Well, this morning we're called to reject this mediocre way of living. And we are called to Christian maturity. It comes to us through a prayer that Paul prayed. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We continue walking through this letter Paul wrote verse by verse, this morning encountering a prayer he prayed for that church. It's going to challenge us to stop settling, to break the holding pattern, to yearn for spiritual growth. We're going to see what we need to move past the mediocre faith. We're going to see why we need to move past a mediocre faith. And we'll see how we move out of a mediocre faith. Well, hear the word of God, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Last week we saw God's faithfulness. What God begins, God completes. It was Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Well, there's two dimensions to that verse. There's an already dimension and a not yet. It's begun. God has already started your perfection. This is the already dimension. But it's not over. It's ongoing until the day of Christ. This is the not yet dimension. So that means you and I, all of us, are in here somewhere along that line. We're on that continuum somewhere. We've started, but we have not arrived. So there's a temptation here. Cruise control. Verse 6 says that God's doing it, doesn't it? We have a healthy, a robust biblical theology. God is sovereign. God will do it. Read my bumper sticker. Let go and let God. That's not the message of the Bible. That's the mantra of a mediocre Christianity. You see, the Bible teaches that because God works, we are called to respond. We have a role in this. And you hear it in that prayer that Paul prays. We'll start there with two of the marks of a maturing faith. What we need to move past a mediocre faith. Paul supplies that. Paul is praying for it. You see, spiritual growth has begun in the Philippians. We got that. They've begun. It's the already dimension. They're beginning to grow. But Paul also knew that for that to continue, he needed to pray. And he needed to pray in very specific ways. He told them in verse 4 that he was praying for them. By the time you get to verse 9, you see how he prayed for them. Paul prayed for a growth in love. Maturity is a growth in love. I pray that your love may abound more and more. Now, there's three Greek words, these three main words for love in the New Testament. Verse 9 is one of those three words. It's called the agape love. It's a love that prizes the object of that love. It delights in giving love. It's the love that imitates God, for God so loved the world. Well, this love was to increase. The Philippians were not merely to settle with an initial love. They were to grow in that love. Paul prayed that it would abound still more and more. Paul loves this word abound. Throughout the New Testament, everything is abounding in Paul's world. You see, Paul understood that since God's grace has entered humanity in the person and work of Jesus Christ, since God's grace abounds, so much else abounds. Hope abounds, truth abounds, comfort abounds, thanksgiving abounds. Here in our verse, love abounds. Paul prays that love would abound. Not that love would just occupy the heart, that love would overflow the heart, that it would abound. So we know that these Philippians were not a loveless people. Again, it's that already not yet we discussed. They have love. They've begun to love, but they're called to grow in that love, to become mature. And it's simple in one sense, but it's also profound. You know, it's simple in that we get it. I think we do. We love one another. Ask anyone, they'll say, sure, I love people. I love my family. I love my church. I love my dog. But it's also profound because we don't love as we should. We don't love as selflessly, as sacrificially, as fully as we ought to. In fact, we may find it hard to love, especially those closest to us. I mean, it may be our family. In the case of the Philippians, Paul's writing to this church. Those that are closest to us are well aware of our shortcomings and sins, and we're well aware of theirs. It's almost easier to love from a distance. But God is wise in this. That's why throughout the New Testament, there's 21 odd commandments to love one another. And God knows we need reminding that we do not have this in the bag, that though we've begun to love, we have not perfected that. There's a lot of reminding so we can reach that maturity. Remember to love. Remember to grow in that love. Don't settle. Well, let's follow the text here because Paul gets more specific about this love. It's the last half of verse 9. We're going to learn more about this love. Paul says it's to abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. A mature love is grounded in knowledge. This is no sentimental love. It's not divorced from emotions, but it's also not based in them. A contemporary Christianity often appeals to the emotions, to sentiment, even to nostalgia. But there can be no love, especially a maturing love, without knowledge. And you can test this out. Ask your spouse. To love is to know. A husband can't rightly love his wife unless he knows her. A wife can't rightly love her husband unless she knows him. Love is based on truth. And mature Christian love is informed. It matures in knowledge. Some of your translations use this word. Mine tacks a word onto the front. It says real knowledge. The Greek word is the word for knowledge, but Paul tacked something on the front of that. In English, we call it a prefix. He makes it a compound word. It is a full knowledge or a complete knowledge. You know, if this is just the regular word for knowledge in verse 9, this is on the first step. But Paul takes it, adds that prefix. This is a greater amount of knowledge. It's on the second step in verse 9. It's a knowledge up and above. This is an experiential knowledge. This is an intimate knowledge. This is a personal relationship. It's a deep level of knowing. And if we're going to love right, we need to know the object of our love. This is a sign of a maturing love, of a growing love. It needs to go deeper than just facts. It needs to go to experience. The seminary I attended was on the campus of a church. And they did this on purpose. You see, they didn't want students just filling their heads with knowledge in the classroom. They wanted you to get out there on the church campus, in the church ministries. They wanted you to experience ministry. That's the type of knowledge that has both information and experience. That's what Paul's driving at here. That's the level of involvement. It's that level of knowledge that allows love to abound. But look at the last word of verse 9. It's the word discernment, or even judgment or insight. We need discernment in our love. That is to say, we're not to love everything equally. We need to be discerning. Knowledge needs to be rightly applied. That's discernment. A discernment is a mark of maturity. As someone has illustrated it this way. When a baby learns to speak, everything with four legs is a doggy. That baby has one word for everything. But what happens as that baby matures? What happens as the young life grows up? There's more knowledge. There's discernment. Not everything is a doggy anymore. He understands the differences. And the more that we learn in a similar way, the more we can love. Discernment will help us with that love. You see, a mature love knows how to interact with people. It knows when to use words of rebuke. It knows when to take action in works of service. It knows when to give encouragement, when to give affirmation. A mature love, a love abounding in knowledge, understands needs. It understands circumstances. It is wise in how it helps. A spiritual maturity is a growth in this love. Paul will go on in verse 10 to give us the purpose for it, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. A maturity is a growth in excellence. You see, spiritually mature know what's valuable and know what's not valuable. And as a result, they can discern what matters. In Paul's day, they would test gold to approve of its purity. They'd approve what was valuable. That's the word Paul has in mind in verse 10. And every Christian has begun to do this already. We're now in Christ. We're evaluating people differently. We're evaluating circumstances differently. The remote doesn't stop on some of those old shows anymore. The tongue doesn't speak some of those old words anymore. The time isn't spent wasting some of those old habits anymore. We've begun to approve what is excellent. But sometimes we're stuck in neutral. We're not accelerating. We might say we're spinning our wheels in the mud of mediocrity. Don't settle for second-rate Christian living. I mean, who among us orders off the kids' menu at a steakhouse? Who asks the car dealer if he has anything in the back that's been in an accident? Don't settle, believer. We don't settle for other things in this life. Don't compromise on your Christian growth. Move out of the mediocre. Move out of the mediocre in your love and your knowledge and your discernment. That's Paul's prayer. Paul prays that way because he knows that we need that. We've begun, but we haven't arrived. The story's told of a man who one day found $5 on the street. And from that day forward, he purposed that whenever he walked down the street, he would always do so with his eyes fixed to the ground. Over time, he collected 29,516 buttons, 54,172 pins, 12 cents, and a bent back. Lost was the beauty of the sun, the gleam of the stars, the blue of the sky, and the faces of people. What's the problem? He settled for a piece of what life offers, and he missed the greater gifts. Friends, when we settle for mediocre Christianity, we miss out. To begin to love, to possess some knowledge, to mix the base with the excellent, maybe that's where we start, but that is not a place to stay. Paul's prayer reveals that we are to grow up. It also teaches us why. Paul reveals why we need to move past mediocre faith. And this concerns the future. A mediocre faith is concerned with the present. A mature faith is thinking future. It takes the long view on Christianity. We must mature in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. To be sincere is to be pure, to have sincere motives, no pretense, no hidden agendas. You see, a mediocre faith is a bowl of mixed motives. Paul's saying, put that aside, fill up with purity. Paul prays that we be men and women of sincerity and purity. And he also prays for a blameless standing. This is an interesting word. It has to do with other people. Not causing offense. The King James Version handles Philippians 1 this way. Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. The same word. Blameless, no offense. You see, a stagnant faith is concerned with itself. A mediocre Christianity is man-centered, it's self-centered, it's doing just enough to feel spiritual. And this may even be well-intentioned. Perhaps we're aiming at a pure Bible doctrine or a pure moral living or a pure speech and thought. But even these types of goals can still cause stumbling. And that's the balance of verse 10. Sincerity or purity alongside a blamelessness without causing offense. It's a maturity inwardly and it's a maturity outwardly. Our aim is to stand unashamed on the day of Christ. Now remember, if you are a Christian, your salvation is guaranteed. You are on your way. God has begun that good work. He is working it out. He's going to do it until the day of Christ Jesus. Our job is to respond to that. Our goal is to be sincere and blameless when we stand before Christ. the path we are on says everything about the prize we will receive. Don't miss that. The path we are on says everything about the prize we'll receive. And Paul is using that final day as a motivation. Final judgment or a final accounting is motivation. It's that way throughout the New Testament. What do we want that final day to be like? How do we want eternity to look for us? Or do we think little of the future? Do we tend to be focused in the present? I want us to stand before Christ with our heads held high. When we give an accounting, we do so with purity, with a blamelessness. Paul's prayer tells us how we can do this. It's verse 11. It's how we get past mediocre faith. In two words, it's respond and reorient. Now, we've mentioned that God has begun this good work. Jesus, the Son, is involved in this. We see in this verse that Jesus is filling. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We might say there's a spiritual download in progress in every believer. At the moment of conversion, Christ began filling you with something called the fruit of righteousness. This filling has begun. It started at some point in the past, and it's still taking place even to today. And this filling is passive. That means that it is not you filling yourself. It is Christ filling you. The emphasis is on the fruit. It could even be translated as the fruit consisting of righteousness. And what Paul does is he goes over to the agricultural world and grabs an image from the world of farming. Jesus is filling his people with fruit. That's a Bible way of saying he's filling you with godly attributes. You are taking on the characteristics of God. Christ is doing the work. We're called to respond. It's how we move past mediocre faith. I can carry in my wallet a membership card to the local gym. But if I'm not using what I have, I'm not using what I have unless I go to that gym and clock in, or whatever you do when you go to the gym. To move out of a mediocre faith, we must respond. We must do something. I said we must also reorient. That would be the second way. It means to change direction or to refocus. And if you've ever looked through binoculars or a telescope, you've done this. You're following an object. You want to focus on that object. True Christianity does this. It's a life that's reoriented on God in all things. You know, in the early stages of our faith, some of these things are blurry, they're out of focus, we're trying to find our way, but over time, maturity brings a clearer focus. It sees God clearly. You see, a mediocre faith lives for the praise and glory of the self. But what about a maturing faith? Verse 11, a maturing faith lives for the glory and praise of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism captures it well. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, our relationship matures when we respond to what God is doing in our lives, when we reorient all of our lives on the Lord. And let me add this as well. There may be some here this morning who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have not come to Him by faith alone. God is calling you to refocus and reorient, to discern that you are not right with God, to know that Christ paid the price for your sin, to see that God approves of all who come to him through Christ alone, to be filled with the forgiveness he offers through his Son. I want to encourage you to come to Christ today, to respond and to reorient. And for the rest of us, it's time to take the next step in our maturity. In the Christian faith, I should say if the Christian faith were the stairs in our narthex, we'd all be at different levels out there. Some of us would just be on the first few steps down in the fellowship hall, just beginning to walk up. Some would be at the landing, right where the entry door is. Yet others would be closer to the top out here. We're all at different places. Today's call is to take the next step up, wherever you are, to take one more step up in your spiritual growth. And by the way, to press that illustration further, in the Christian life, there is no elevator. There is no magic prayer that grows you from the bottom floor to the top overnight. We say the Christian life is a marathon. It's filled with trials and suffering. It's filled with struggles with sin. And God uses that to do what? To mature us. To bring about change. Now, the good news is that you are already a leg up. You are on a stair. God has begun a good work in you. He has filled your heart with a new kind of love. You've experienced a growth in knowledge. You're now exercising some level of discernment. When you stand before Christ that one day, you do so with a place reserved in heaven. Even now, Christ is filling you with this fruit of righteousness. But don't settle. Wake up from the slumber of mediocrity. Last Tuesday evening, President Trump delivered the 96th State of the Union Address. This is the annual message that puts Congress and the judicial branch and the cabinet all together in one room. This is an important occasion. Indeed, it's called for by the U.S. Constitution. Quote, the president must give to the Congress information of the State of the Union and recommend to their consideration such measures as he shall judge necessary and expedient. Budgets are discussed. Economics are discussed. National policies are laid out. And last Tuesday night, in the front row of the upper deck, two seats away from the First Lady, sat 11-year-old Joshua asleep. In the midst of this important speech, Joshua caught some Z's. Now, this isn't the first time this has happened at the State of the Union, and to be fair, he's 11 years old. But I think it illustrates our message well. Many believers, redeemed by God, showing some love, moving toward heaven, are asleep. They've settled for a mediocre faith. And here we are in the chambers of the greatest assembly of earth, the kingdom of God, and we're content to sleep. D.A. Carson has observed that today's prayer is nothing short of a prayer for revival. For Christians to wake up, to move up a step. It's a call to spiritual awakening. It's a call to forsake mediocre living. It's a call to maturity. And don't settle for run-of-the-mill faith. Live the Christian life to the fullest. Live to the glory and praise of God. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, I can't imagine that any of us haven't stopped in some area of our Christian maturity. I pray that your Holy Spirit this very hour would make known to each of us where we need to grow, what we need to do, and to remember that you are already at work, supplying us with what we need to do it. I pray for the spiritual maturity of your people, that they would not settle for mediocre Christianity, but that you would grow them up in all things into even Christ himself. It's in his name we pray. Amen.